All right, if everybody can take a seat, we'll get started. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21 through the end of that chapter. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts.
What kind of church are we? What defines us? People that study church growth tend to say that one of the things that really helps churches attract new people is homogeneity. Having a clear sense of your identity and who you want to reach and crafting your style to reach them. And there may be something to that, but there's also an inherent danger in that way of thinking, which is that when you decide what kind of church you are, you also decide what kind of church you're not. And if you're the sort of church that works well with somebody's personality and style and preferences, then we get along swimmingly. But if not, then they apparently don't belong here. Homogeneity is maybe effective, but it's also inherently exclusive. Now, we live in something of a smorgasbord of churches in our country. Pretty much any sort of church that suits your preferences, you can find it if you just want to drive far enough. And conventional wisdom says one church can't be all things to all people. In many ways, that's true. But if you content yourself just to be a church of one sort of people and let everybody who's different find somewhere else to go worship, I wonder if we're really reflecting the true nature of the church. Martin Luther King Jr. said, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the week. And we certainly prove that's not true of us because we have our services at 10 o'clock. Should we be okay with the church being one of the most segregated parts of society? Verse 12 in chapter 12 says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. What are the different parts of the body of Christ, and how do they relate to each other? Our understanding of this chapter usually centers around our definition of spiritual gifts. And that's true. I think it's a mistake to overspecify what we mean by spiritual gifts. Some of us have actually taken spiritual gift inventories where we answer some questions and based on what we love to do and what we have shown competency in, it has told us that we fit into a certain gift or category of gifts, usually derived from some of these passages of Scripture. But what if you don't have the gifts of prophecy or tongues or interpreting tongues or discerning spirits or working miracles or healing? Does that necessarily mean that you have the gift of faith, wisdom, knowledge, helps, or administration? But what if you're a natural fit for youth ministry? We were at that Cedar Mania yesterday, and I was staggered by some of those people that just something about them, God has given them a gift for working with youth, and I'm very impressed with them. I don't have quite the same level of zaniness or flair that some of them do. What if you have a natural ability to connect with people that are just as nerdy as you, or people that like to play the same sports as you, and you just connect well with people in that way? What if you're really mechanically gifted, like you can fix anything, or you just have a phenomenal work ethic? Did God also give you that gift in order to use it for his service? Absolutely. So as we work our way through this chapter, let's not limit ourselves to just this particular list of spiritual gifts or that one, because I think in doing so, we're inevitably going to overlook a great gift that God has given to some person for his service that could be a great benefit to the kingdom. The important thing is how you use your gifts for God. And so I'm going to be using this language throughout the message. We might catch this broader definition by talking about the roles and gifts that God has given us in the body of Christ. You see this reflected in the language of apostles and teachers. If you have used a spiritual gift inventory and you've discovered a gift that you have, that's great. You may also have other gifts that you haven't discovered yet, that you haven't utilized yet. Verse 6 says, there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And there are three truths about gifts and roles in the body of Christ that we need to recognize this chapter. Three truths, and then two responses to those truths. And the first truth is that gifts and roles are given by the Spirit. Verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now listen to the way that Paul talks about the Holy Spirit. We have a tendency sometimes to talk about the Spirit as like a commodity, like a stuff, like some sort of impersonal force, just like, you know, the force in Star Wars or something. And you can see where we get it. Verse 13 says, for we were baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. But at the same time, Jesus also talks about the Spirit as a counselor, as a person. And throughout the New Testament, he's recognized as having his own will and thoughts and freedom. The Spirit gives gifts to each one just as he determines. The Holy Spirit's called the third person of the Trinity. Just as the Father and the Son love one another and interact and have their own will, so the Spirit of God also has affections and will to act as he chooses. And so he's not like the Force in Star Wars, where you gain a control of the Force and you can command it to do what you want. We don't command the Spirit. Like, if I have more of the Spirit, I can do more powerful things. It's more like when I'm living in submission to the leading of the Spirit, he can do things powerfully through me. And we don't want to turn that relationship around. We read in verse 7, as we just said, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Okay, so every Christian is given a gift. And all gifts, great or small, demonstrate the presence of the Holy Spirit and our baptism into the Spirit, into the body of Christ. This is true of every believer in the body of Christ. I'm not going to be talking a whole lot about speaking in tongues today. We're going to save that for 2 weeks from now, and we're going to be in chapter 14. We'll get in it pretty deep. So if you're into that sort of conversation, it'll be exciting. But I think it's a mistake. Actually, I feel quite confident. It's a mistake to look for a second baptism of the Holy Spirit to distinguish Christians who have the Holy Spirit from Christians who don't have the Holy Spirit. There is no distinction. If we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit manifests himself through us. If we put our faith in him, the Holy Spirit is in us, and he makes himself manifest. And verse 3 even goes so far as to say, therefore I tell you, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so if a person is even a Christian, if they even can go so far as to genuinely say that Jesus is their Lord and submit to him, that's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit working in them. They couldn't have done that without the Holy Spirit in them. And so when we use the gifts that were given for God's work through the church, that demonstrates the working of the Holy Spirit in us. And that's very encouraging. There are not just like particular remarkable behaviors like miracles or speaking in tongues that are evidence of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're getting to know the Corinthian church pretty well by now after 12 weeks in this series. And it shouldn't surprise us that they were really into these spectacular phenomena, like speaking in tongues. They liked the stuff that set them apart and made them look impressive. They had this sort of superiority thing going, like, you know, I have the Holy Spirit and you don't because I can speak in tongues and you can't, or I can prophesy and you can't. But Paul says, yeah, that's great, but verse 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. Still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Okay, when you use your gift of working with small children in the nursery, like God has gifted you for that, and you can go down there and you can connect with them and lead their little hearts towards knowing and loving God, that is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit working powerfully through you. And you can celebrate that. You don't need to work miracles to see the Holy Spirit in you. Every gift given for the common good is a manifestation of the Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit is sovereign, he is a person with a mind and will of his own, we can't determine what gifts he gives us. So there's a danger in assuming that the more remarkable gifts come with greater maturity. Yeah, it's kind of like our Taekwondo class, right? Like when you're a white belt, you learn your front kick and your roundhouse kick. You stay with it, you get to yellow belt, you learn side kick. You make it to green belt, you learn crescent kick and back kick. Okay, like you stay with the program, you keep learning, you progress, and you're going to get new abilities. Okay, we can't be thinking about spiritual gifts in that way. Okay, there are abilities like that that we grow into as Christians, like teaching perhaps, but you can't achieve speaking in tongues or healing people by graduating to the next rank of Christianity. A gift, by definition, is not something that you earn, and it's not a mark of superiority. The Holy Spirit gives it to whom he determines. The verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? The answer is no. But now then, verse 31 says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Whoa, okay, so now what does that mean? Does that mean we can achieve them by working at them? No. What are the greater gifts? Okay, there's some debate about that. Granted, I'm not going to try to solve that. But let's just take a look at a couple of verses out of chapter 14. I think it gives us a pretty good idea. Chapter 13, for one thing, is all about the superiority of love to any spiritual gift. And then chapter 14, verse 1 says, follow the way of love, or pursue love, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Why? Look down at verse 5. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Okay, what for Paul makes one gift greater than another? It's the ability to build up the church, to edify others in their faith. As we read in verse 7, it's for the common good. And so he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Eagerly desire those gifts that build others up. Now, can we make the Holy Spirit give us the gifts that we want? No, he's sovereign. He makes up his own mind. But we can certainly ask him, and he may give us what we ask for. But the choice remains with him. But then by eagerly desiring gifts that build up others in love, we're closer to understanding God's will. We're closer to using our gifts as God intended them for the sake of building others up. This then is the second truth. All gifts and roles are for the service of the Lord and the benefit of others. So verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Okay, for all the diversity of gifts that we have in the church, there are a couple of things that unite them. They all come from the same Spirit, and they're all in service to the same Lord. Now, what does that imply? That every person in the church is given a gift for the service of God? Who in the church has an excuse not to be serving God? No Christian. For all the different parts in the body of Christ, nobody is called to be an appendix Christian. Okay, do you know what an appendix is? You know why we call it the appendix? It just means stuck onto it. It doesn't do anything. We couldn't come up with a more creative name. It's just this little worthless thing in there that doesn't do anything. Now, excuse me if I sound a little bitter about appendixes. Yours may have just sat there in your body like dead weight, not doing anything, but mine tried to kill me, and I don't like it. My vacation with my family in Puerto Rico was abruptly turned aside when I had to be emergency airlifted in a prop plane to San Juan so that they could cut out of my body this little infected worm of a body part. Okay, I'm getting counseling. I'm going to get through it. But God didn't make anybody to be an appendix Christian. There is no appendix in the body of Christ that just does nothing but occasionally causes pain and infection for the rest of the body. I mean, it does occur, but that's not what God created us to be. If you are a Christian, God has given you a gift. He's given you a function and a purpose in the body. There is some way that you can serve him and benefit others. It may not be teaching or playing music, but it might be encouraging others. It might be praying for others. It might be studying up so that when you get to Sunday school, you can contribute to the conversation in ways that help others learn. It may be building relationships with people outside of the church, because you can use your gifts for God's service inside the church or outside the church. Just like our bodies have internal organs that kind of process things inside the body, and we have other parts that are for interacting with the world outside of our body, the church needs people whose gifting is primarily oriented either towards service in the church or towards service outside in the world. Now, I say primarily gifted, because nobody is entirely one or the other. We're all kind of both. Every Christian is a light in the world, and every Christian must remain connected with the body in order to stay healthy and growing. But there are some people that are just really good at leading Bible studies, and there are other people that are just really good at reaching unbelievers or pointing to the kingdom of God through social justice and compassion. Pointing to God's compassion through providing for others' needs, providing jobs for people. I met a man in Newcastle that really made it his point to provide jobs for people in the name of Christ. That is a gift. And you have been gifted in one or many ways by the Holy Spirit for serving your Lord Jesus Christ and for building others up. But that doesn't necessarily need to be primarily within the walls of this church. It might be out there. In fact, we need people whose primary gifting is serving Christ outside the church. And this is the third truth. Diversity is good. Verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Okay, so some churches are bigger, some are smaller, some are more diverse, some are less diverse, but no church is just called to be an eye church. Or just a hand church. No church is just called to evangelism, or just called to music, or just called to Sunday school, or to social justice. That wouldn't be a church, that would be a parachurch organization. The church is a body, and that means every congregation needs lots of different parts. And people ask sometimes, well, should the church be mostly focused on the people that are here, or should it mostly be focused on those outside? Which, of course, whether we're looking inside or outside, we're always about God. But that means that we both need to care for people in the church and reach people outside the church. A body needs to be able to nourish itself internally, but it also isn't healthy if it doesn't do anything external but just sits on the couch and eats food and watches TV. That's not healthy either, and it certainly isn't productive. But the two activities can't be divided. They need to be connected with one another. There are many parts, but one body. This is different than having two distinct bodies interacting within a building. That's why this year we've been having the Benevolence Committee once a month come up and share a little report about our missionaries and leading the church in prayer, so that our church's involvement in its missions is not just about those missionaries who are out there, and it's not just about one part of the body that is connected with them. Yes, it's the focus maybe of one part of our body, but that part keeps the rest of the body connected so that we can all be involved in the missions of the church and pray together. Okay, likewise, not everybody is gifted to teach a Sunday school class, but everybody ought to be in a Sunday school or a small group or a Bible study so that they can receive the benefit of others' gifts within the body. Remain connected with the internal nourishment that certain parts of the body have been gifted to provide for the rest of us. The diversity of gifts in the body is so important exactly because none of us has all the gifts. We need each other. We need to remain connected to benefit from each other's gifts. And there's no gift that doesn't belong in the church. Verse 18, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. None of your gifts was given to you by accident. None of them are unimportant. God made you and God made each one of us to be a part of the body of Christ that is unique and needed. He made you the way that He wants you. And if you don't feel like you belong, if you don't feel like you're important, that's not because of how God made you. He made you the way He wants you to contribute to the body. And it may be that you haven't quite learned how to use your gifts yet the way that you'd like to. Maybe you're still growing in that. That's okay. It may be that the rest of the church doesn't understand or value the gifts that you have. And if that's true, I'm sorry for that. But by God's own design, you have a gift that is needed. And so there are at least two responses that these truths call for in us. And the first response is that we honor all the parts of the body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are presentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Now, you're not going to hear me say that we should discontinue Pastor Appreciation Month, because I really appreciate the notes of encouragement that I receive. That actually does mean a lot to me. But I'll tell you, the people that really deserve special attention and recognition, it's people like Bruce and Teresa Larrison that are in here throughout the week pouring hours into the care of the church that nobody ever sees. People like Bruce Kaiser and Jeff Rodifer and the rest of the trustees who are doing things we don't even know are happening, like keeping up on state inspections to keep us legal as a church. People like Debbie Howard, who all week are being the presence of Christ in the waters of Newcastle, caring for people that are lonely and dying. People like the Moors and the Raiders that week in and week out are praying for us, are praying for our ministry here. And you never see it happen. Show me the most important part of the body. I mean, show me where in your body is the most important part. I can't see it. You don't see the heart in there pumping away. It's just behind the scenes doing its thing, but if you take it away, there's no life left in the body. What is your gift? What's your role in the body of Christ? Does it even have a name? Prayer warrior? Random encourager? Co-worker befriender? Thank you for what you do. And I invite everybody, all of us, to keep your eyes open for those quiet gifts and service to the Lord that are so important to the life and work of the church, and find chances to honor those people. And there's another group of people that we need to consider, and that is those that don't know how their gifts and services fit into the church at all. Maybe they have a talent that doesn't lend itself immediately to those roles that we're trying to fill in the church, like teacher or moderator or committee voter. Maybe they have a knack for photography or painting, fixing cars or parenting. I mean, what committee should these people be in? What office should they hold? Do they have skills that could be used valuably for the ministry? Absolutely. But does the church have a place for them? What should we do to empower them to use their gifts? And one thing we might need to start thinking about is thinking less about what roles we want people to fit into, and instead thinking about how God has gifted them and to fill special roles of their own. Having places for people in the church to serve is not bad, whether deacon or assistant Sunday school secretary. But the problem, one of the dangers of having a multitude of offices and committees, is that to fill the required number, you inevitably end up calling people that aren't really gifted or not even really interested in doing it, and you pull them away from ways that they could be using their gift for God. Honoring the parts of the body means you don't try to make them into a different part of the body than they actually are. But of course, here's the limitation. We can't possibly have a different ministry organized around each person's gifts. Megachurches may have dozens and dozens of ministries based on different people's passions and gifting. That's part of what makes megachurches so attractive to people. But most of the churches in the world are not megachurches, and we are not, and we don't need to apologize for that. But then how do we empower people's gifts for ministry? One option is just to go for the closest fit. Like, okay, you're really good at fixing cars. We don't have a car-fixing ministry, but we do have trustees, and they need to be handy, so that's pretty close. Or we could go around and ask every person to use their gifts in some special occasion in the ministry of the church where they're called for, like a special musical performance or a one-night parenting workshop. And there's something to be said for that, though a person's life should really be one of ongoing service to God day in and day out and not just occasional acts of service. So a third option is not to assume that their gift has to be used in conjunction with some church event or ministry in an organized sense at all. The church may just need to forget programs sometimes, forget defined roles, and give people space to use their gifts for God's work on their own time. And of course, the problem with that is they might not know what it looks like to be a factory worker in service to God, or to use their artistic talent on their own time in a way that points to Christ and edifies others. Ultimately, I think we need all three methods. We want to maintain both the unity of the church and the diversity of our gifts, and there is a responsibility on the church to work to honor that and to edify people in their gifting. But the other response falls to each of us: to serve God as he made you. If God has gifted you to serve him, which he has, it would be a shame to let that go to waste. If there's a place in the church that already exists where you can serve and use your gift, great, piece of cake, jump in. Use it. You just have to offer to help. Knowing our church, you'll probably be doing the same thing 10 years later, which is not a bad thing. If there is no place you can see that you could volunteer at present, you may need to be a little more creative. You can talk to me, talk to a deacon, If you're handy, talk to Bruce Larison. I'm sure he has lots of things that you could be doing if you're handy. If you're good with kids, talk to Courtney Sayer or to Cheryl. They organize the children in the nursery. Let us know what you're good at and that you want to help. Don't wait for somebody else to pick up on what you're good at and specifically ask you to use that gift for God's service. If you don't know what you're good at, just jump in and try something. Find out. You know, it's okay to try. We won't really make you stay in the same ministry for 10 years. Just jump in and try something and see what you're good at. You can also make use of your gifts in creative ways outside the church. If you're artistic, use your art to draw people's attention to God. Use your home repair skills to help your neighbors and build relationships that lead to the gospel. The possibilities are limited only by how God has gifted you, and you can't wait for somebody else to give you the word go. And don't sell yourself short. Some people are more gifted than others. Maybe you're one of those really gifted people. If you're an intelligent and talented individual and your idea of serving God is just showing up to business meetings and making a motion for us to adjourn at the end, God is not overly impressed with that act of service, although some of us in the middle of the business meeting might be. Jesus told a parable once that didn't reflect very well on the servant who just buried what his master had given him instead of using it for his master's business. And don't be afraid to grow. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. Sometimes God does give gifts to people later that he hasn't given them yet. Set your heart on God's work. And even if it's beyond your ability, he may give you the power to do it. But at the least, serve him where you are now. Let us at least live up to what we've already attained. God has gifted each one of us in one or many ways to serve him diversely, uniquely, in a way that only you can serve. And we will never be the body of Christ that we are made to be until every part is doing what God has made it to do. Let's bow our heads. You take a moment before God. What step do you need to take? Where do you need to make a change this morning? Maybe you're the one that's been sitting on your gift, not using it. You're a smart person. You're a creative person. Tell God this morning you're ready to use that gift for the work that he has for you, in the church or out of it. Maybe you're one of those that has overlooked the quiet service of others that has just been serving without thanks. Humble yourself before God this morning. Commit to give those other parts of the body the honor that they deserve. God, thank you for gifting each of us for your work, for including us. You didn't leave anybody out. God, for those who have been not acting on the gift that you've given them, I pray that you would move them this morning. You'd put into their heart where you want them to serve and get them moving. For those that have been serving faithfully, quietly, without thanks, without notice, God, I thank you for them. I pray you'd lift them up. May they not be discouraged. I pray for all of us to find ways of encouraging them, thanking them, appreciating the work that they do. God, may we not be in the habit of exalting the remarkable and the visible gifts over those that are quiet, but essential. May you be exalted in the work of each part of the body that you've put in place. And I pray that we as a body would thrive as each part does its work. In Jesus' name, amen.